And welcome, friends, to this, the Wednesday morning edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live, as we always do, right here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. And I want to welcome you to the broadcast today. And if you've been listening at all for the two previous broadcasts this week, you know our theme this week is the seasons of relationships. And today, we'll focus on marriage and what a mature marriage looks like. And I think together with Pastor Barry Quirk, my name is Pastor John Love, we'll be your hosts today. I think when you put the number of years that we've both been married together with our spouses, you know, I mean, how many years for you?
30.
30, and yeah. We're going into our 45th year, so you got about 75 years of marriage experience here, so we should be able to give you 5 minutes of wisdom.
I was going to say, 75 years means we know just about nothing.
Yes, we want to make that disclaimer right from the get-go. But thanks so much for joining us, friends. Hope you'll stay with us as we look into this all-important theme and subject because of the impact that it has on not only the lives of those in the marriage relationship, but, of course, children, grandchildren, and how it impacts all of the people around us as well. Don't forget, you can join us. So the phone lines will be open during the entire broadcast, so pick up that phone, dial one of these numbers, and ask your questions or make your comments that way at 800-338-7060. That's the toll-free number, of course. You can dial that number in all of North America. And locally, if you're in the greater Baltimore area, you can join us at 410-483-3700. And we look forward to having you participate that way. Of course, you can go to the chat and ask your questions or share your comments that way as well. But we certainly would love to hear from some of you as we get the program started today and get things underway. But I do want to say, Pastor Barry, right from the get-go, somewhat of a disclaimer. We're going to talk about a number of principles that that are a part of a mature marriage relationship. But I think it's important that we say, look, we can talk about these truths. They might not necessarily be a part of our lives in a full and complete way, but we know they're true just the same. It's kind of like someone preaching the gospel, yet they don't live an impeccably perfect life because the truth is the truth. Yeah. Whether we recognize it, realize it, or live in the reality of it. Now, obviously, the ideal situation is everything that you talk about in terms of a mature marriage you would love to have incorporated in your own marriage. That isn't always the case. So I think we can talk about things like, you know, communication and commitment and intimacy, all these things. We might not have a complete and full handle on some of these issues, but it doesn't negate the truth of the issues that we're talking about.
Yeah, we're growing in our marriages even after. I mean, we're joking about what we know collectively, but I think the longer we're involved in a relationship, you realize there's a lot of mystery that you don't understand. You understand that greater as you go along. I joke with the kids in the high school that I grew up with four sisters. I have a wife, a daughter. And even my dog is female. And I say, you know, in my house, I have a book on my coffee table and it's 8 inches tall and it's, you know, what I know about women. And every page is blank, you know. And it's, you know, we're being funny, but actually there is a mystery that we don't fully understand. We grow in grace and knowledge of Christ and we grow in our relationships. But yeah, we know a lot of in the Bible about truth, things that we are. Have achieved and things that we haven't. And, you know, it's a grace ministry. So
yeah,
we're going to talk about things that are practical in a marriage and how they can help. And we're going to go home and say, man, I need to put that in practice.
That's it.
Yeah.
It's so important for our listeners to understand that because sometimes they may turn the broadcast on and say, what are they talking about today? A mature marriage. Well, I don't have that. So,
yeah.
And I feel as though if I listen to what they have to say, I'm only going to condemn myself because I'm not measuring up.
Yes.
But don't do that.
Yeah.
Stay with us. None of us are claiming that we have a perfect marriage. There is no such thing. As you said, we're all growing. we're all maturing in our own relationships in the marriage. And again, even if you're single, stay with us because there are some principles that may be helpful to you as you contemplate and consider future marriage.
Yeah.
So just keep that in mind, friends. We're not perfect. We don't have a handle on everything that we're even going to be discussing today in the broadcast. We're growing ourselves, and we've got a long way to go. Like you said, that book on your table, just all those blank pages, that's the way I feel as well. What have I learned about marriage? Mm-hmm. I think the number one thing I can say is that marriage is hard work. Mm-hmm. It's not something that just automatically happens.
Yes.
Because you go to the altar and you say, I do, and you exchange vows. That doesn't mean that, you know, life is going to be bliss from that day forward. It is hard work, and you've got to stay at it, and it involves a tremendous commitment. And, you know, but it's worth whatever struggles you may have to go through.
Yes.
To be brought to a place where the marriage matures and glorifies God.
Yeah, everybody loves the produce of a fresh garden, but not everybody loves the tilling of the earth and the weeding of the weeds and the, you know, all of the things that come along, the labors that are involved, but you don't have the produce without the labor. And, you know, God is really gracious to us in the sense that he gives us, despite ourselves, amazing spouses, and that we have, you know, an amazing opportunity for relationship, but you know, if, well, one of the questions is, what are some of the struggles that come up in a marriage, a mature marriage? And I guess this week we heard yesterday maybe from Pastor Matt and Jillian and Zane Turk, and you know, the point of theirs was a new marriage, you know, a fresh start, and we're on the maybe the more mature spectrum. It's a kind way of saying we had the young people talk, and now we're having the not so young people talk. But in our marriages, you know, we understand that some things can come up in opposition to the unity that we hope to have when we're a freshly married couple. And when you go to that altar and marital bliss is in your eyes and love is blind and all those things, and you know, we're going there and with all these hopes, and then we get married. And if you're in the world, you could have a lot of disappointment right off the bat, and all those things that you maybe had thought about were misguided thoughts. But thankfully, we enter into our relationships, hopefully, in our ministry, in our lives, with the right ideas as a young person in our ministry. But for some of us who have been married a long time and maybe didn't get married in that frame of reference, it's okay too, because we have a beautiful guideline in the Word of God and how we can keep our marriages fresh and exciting. You know, things creep into our marriage, Pastor Levy. I made a little short list, but familiarity, selfishness, resentment. You know, familiarity, you think about forgetting how much of an amazing gift that our spouse is to us. You know, we could become familiar with that. We have a vehicle that we drive to work and we say, you know, this vehicle is a dumb vehicle. But when you don't have your vehicle or it's in the shop, you realize, oh my gosh, that vehicle is amazing. Yeah. And, you know, our spouses are, we can get very familiar with how amazing it is to have somebody who is like-minded, who shares your faith, who is one with you in the vision, who loves you, you know, really through very difficult times. And that's an amazing thing. It's a gift from the Lord. And I think that, you know, Proverbs 18:22 says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing. And I think that that's because, you know, the relationship that is by design in God for a marriage is very much complementary to our lives and very much in God's mind and purpose to bring us the fullness of our relationship with him, even to understand that.
Wow. So let's talk about some of those struggles that every married couple no doubt experiences.
Yep.
I mean, they can be, you know, you said you had a short list. You could make a long list,
yes,
right? You know, finances, that's involved. Intimacy, of course, lack of... I guess I can admit it. One of my biggest faults is a lack of communication.
Mm-hmm.
Something that I'm working on and have been working on for 45 years, developing by the grace of God.
Yeah.
But that's a big one, obviously. Yeah. You know, that getting over that selfishness. Because you think about it, marriage is like a shock to the system, because here you are, a single person.
Yes.
You've been taking care of yourself. You've been looking out for yourself. You've been helping to meet your own needs. And then all of a sudden, there is another person in your life that you cannot ignore or neglect and should be treated with love and selflessness and dignity and respect and every other wonderful adjective that describes a good, healthy relationship and a good, healthy marriage. And that's challenging. Mm-hmm. It's rather a shock to the system, where you just can't be about your own business any longer, but now you're taking into consideration the other partner.
And I mean, this is really our life story, isn't it? Like in Christ, you know, we're not taught to live unto ourselves. You know, we have a purpose that's greater than that. We're so short-sighted that we think the best result is when we control it. But outside of God's mind, that's a reality. But if you're thinking about the way that God's designed for us, he wants us to live so far above our own purpose, but the fruit of it is way above what we could ever imagine or think as well. And just looking at the notes here this morning, that my wife is tuning in and letting me know she's listening. So,
Boy. So. I had enough sense to not tell my wife this was the theme and subject.
Well, I actually
today.
Told her to call in because I think it would be great to hear.
Veronica, we hope you will.
Yeah, really. I think it would be great to hear her perspective, because actually, when you consider marriage, of course, we take a lot of responsibility because we are the men in the marriage. And I just think as initiators and the way that, you know, God has designed for us to have stewardship in the marriage, it is important. But your spouse can be a huge part in her faithfulness, her steadfastness, the way that she responds to truth, and causes us to, you know, have a different viewpoint. It's really, it's amazing. It's very helpful to me anyways. There's many instances where I may be upset about something or feeling selfish about something, and she gives me objectivity and responds to God, which is really amazing. But yeah, you're right. Those, that list could go on and on and on. And really, I think the problem is in many marriages, the focal point of the marriage becomes that list. Right? Instead of he who finds a wife finds a beautiful thing, it's well, in my marriage, I'm lacking this, I'm lacking that. And we spend all our time in our deficit, right? But how about the part where, wow, in Christ and in this marriage, we have a lot to be thankful for, mm-hmm. and to be occupied with those things. And I find personally, just like when we're going through difficult times in our lives, sometimes the best way to get out of that is just to go soul winning, go to a Bible study, be a part of a, you know, and all of a sudden your life takes proper perspective. It's like, oh, it's not about how happy I need to be in my own flesh, but it's about how can I be in the purpose of God? And then you start to see that, and it helps you out of those details. Well, I think in a marriage, it can be very much the same way. It can be, you know, I'm so concentrated on what's wrong and what deficiencies there are that I lose track of what beauty and what's right about it.
Yeah. It's that perspective that's so important, just to be grateful for what you have rather than focusing on what you don't have.
Yeah. Yeah.
So easy to do that. We were watching, my wife and I were watching one of the Billy Graham Crusades recently, and I don't think that his message focused on the subject of marriage, but he did mention this in his message. He said that a successful marriage is simply found in the fact that there are two great forgivers in the relationship. Mm. I thought that really can sum it all up, because you will have struggles, you will have trouble, you will have friction, but what's the answer? Forgiveness.
Absolutely.
And if you have two people whose hearts have been saturated with the forgiveness that comes from God, stands to reason that you should have two hearts that are, well, forgiven people should be forgiving people. Mm, and right. When that happens, it seems to me that there isn't anything that the relationship can't overcome.
Yeah, I agree 100%. I think, you know, we could present this show today and say, follow these guidelines and you will have a happy, you know, jolly marriage. And as we know, what you said previously, that, you know, our marriage is a series of decisions. It's a series of results, the consequences of challenges. We're not experts at it. we are placed into it by God, and then we grow in our expertise in it, right? We don't come into the marriage, you know, it's the wrong thing. If you come into a marriage thinking, I know exactly what this marriage needs, and I'm going to bring it to the table, good luck with that. You know, and I think to some degree we have that thought in our hearts when we come into a marriage. But how about I come into the marriage and I find out, just like my relationship with God, every day it's a little different. There's a little different need. I'm reminded of Larry Crabb in one of his relationship books. He talks about how a man's initiation towards a woman is like shooting arrows at a target. And he shoots and he keeps shooting and he keeps trying and he keeps initiating. And finally, when he hits the target, he takes great joy because he knows, okay, that's how you hit that target. The problem is the next time he tries, it's completely moved. and really in our relationships, I think it's like that, because it's not about, you know, how can I get a reward for my initiation? It's about what is God's call for me, and that is to initiate. And a reward is gravy and benefit and a blessing. But really it's the difference between love and lust. You know, love is that it's completely for the other person that's involved in the picture. Lust is that it's for my own benefit. So real love involves initiation that doesn't expect, you know, have expectation of return. And that's an area we all, you know, for me personally, that's a tough one. You know, I did this nice deed and I'm waiting for a response. Well, did you do the nice deed because God required or asked of you to do that? Or has impressed upon your heart, or it's your motive is love, or did you do it because you're looking for the pat on the back? And you know, if we're honest, a lot of times we're saying, hey, where's my reward for that? But the more that we can learn that God's desire is for us to initiate through his ways, he's the one who brings the reward, and it's a much better blessing than if what we could try to produce.
Amen. Well, friends, you can join us, and we hope that some of you will take the opportunity, pick up that phone, dial one of these numbers, make your comments, ask your questions, 800-338-7060.
Veronica Quirk.
That's a toll-free number. Local number, 410-483-3700. Again, you don't have to have a perfect marriage to give us a call. If you've got questions, you've got concerns, you want to make a comment, please feel free to do so. There are lots of issues that are involved in the development of a mature marriage. Mm-hmm. And, you know, one of the other questions, you know, would be, what are some things that married couples can do to keep their relationships fresh when they've been married for a long time? And again, you mentioned 30 years, 45 years. I'll just mention a couple.
Yeah.
One of the things, and again, this is an area that I'm lacking in and developing myself in, hopefully, by the grace of God, communicating clearly and regularly. Mm. Because sometimes, I mean, you know, you're a teacher, you're a principal, you're a pastor. We do a lot of talking during the course of a day.
Yes.
And then when we come home at the end of the day, we're all talked out.
Mm-hmm.
And yet our wives, maybe they have been there and they're ready to talk.
Yes.
And we're ready just to be quiet. So what a challenge that is right from the get-go, right?
Wow, you hit a nerve there, Priscilla. Yeah, I mean, it's the, you know, especially in the school aspect of my life, what's the one question that your mom asked you every day when you came home from school? How was school? You know, and you always live to say, Mom, would you just stop asking me? It was great, you know.
Yeah.
But of course, I work in the school world, and it's my wife who would love to be a part of my vision. She doesn't have the opportunity to be with me in my office or to see what's happening on a daily basis, but shares my heart for the kids and the heart for the ministry and wants to know, hey, how was school? And I always in my flesh go, it was fine, Mom, stop asking me. But really, what our spouse is saying is, hey, you had a day of ministry. We're called together into that ministry. I don't get to be there physically with you, but in our union in Christ, I really am with you, thinking about it, praying for your situations, praying for your meetings, the difficulties that you face. Give me some feedback. How's it going? Yeah. And they just would love to be a part of our vision. And this is something that, you know, for me specifically, being on the mission field, you know, when we went to the mission field in Budapest, my daughter was 8. So I was, you know, out being the Bible school teacher and going on the mission trip and taking this outreach group. And my wife is at home caring for our daughter and could very easily feel like what is my purpose in being on the mission field? You know, I'm just a babysitter here at home, but I realized that I could not have done any of what I did without her vision for those few years being, I'm concentrating on raising my child, being available to her, but also those are some amazing formative years in her life. And it's a huge calling, equally as important, if not more important than what I was doing, and also made what I was doing possible. So I think it is like that communication. I want to, hey, what's going on? You know, as much as our flesh would like to say I'm talked out, and we probably are, we talk a lot in our jobs. It's very important that our spouses feel like they are part of our vision, that they're one with us, that they share, you know, the aches and pains that we're feeling. And yeah, it's a great thing to be able to do that. Hard sometimes, but important.
Yeah. Communication. It's vital.
Yeah.
And then how about trust? You know, developing a sense of trust. You know, if there isn't trust, perhaps criticism takes the place of trust or scorn. Let me say something like this. It's possible that you can have a disagreement. You can have verbal argument, but you don't have to be nasty.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
I mean, that's something that has to be introduced into the marriage relationship. You can have your debts, because you're not going to find a marriage that everybody perpetually agrees about everything.
Right.
So there will be conflict, but you can navigate your way through that conflict without being nasty, without being critical, without being negative.
Yeah, and I think that's something, again, that we can grow in. But does my wife feel like she has a place to disagree with me respectfully, you know, that I'm not going to be upset just that she disagrees with me? Well, if you have a one-person marriage and you're the one who's setting all the policies and everything we do, is then that's going to be difficult. It's not going to be an enjoyable marriage for her or for you. But when you have a union and you have agreement, you know, and it's the how can two walk together unless they be agreed principle, Amos 3, that agreement is not my way, then your way, then my way, then your way. We're keeping score. And no, you got your turn last time. It's do we both die and do we both let God's way be the communication between us? So I think, you know, it's okay to have, like, actually it's amazing when you're a young person and you're growing up and your leadership skills in general, you think I have to bring something to the table that everyone's going to respect. As you're an older person or growing in your age and you have leadership, you realize I need to find really good people with really good thoughts to be on my leadership team. And it's collaborative, and it's like, you know, and that's great leadership, right? Great leadership is not excluding everyone else's thoughts. It's how can I include and grow? And actually my spouse has an amazing portion to bring to the table, and I need to hear from that. So the nastiness, that's really in my way, you know, I had an uncle growing up, and he would, when I'd say, I'm positive, he'd say, yeah, that just means you're loud. You're wrong in a loud voice. You know, and I think like with the nastier we are, it's because we're trying to convince ourselves that what we're saying is true.
Yeah.
You know, whereas trust is really, you know, doesn't trust have a place that we maybe even initially our reaction is wrong, but then we settle our hearts and we go, okay, I was wrong in that. The Holy Spirit convicted me. I'm sorry. And a person who really trusts is understanding that that's going to happen.
Yeah.
It's going to happen. It's part of the process. We're going to blow it.
That's right.
We do. But we do have that place where we can bounce back and say, wow, you know, forgive me. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
And to make a better decision.
And of course, you know, being willing to forgive, and I mean a lot, is so crucial. And with that forgiveness that you find in a marriage relationship, or you hope to find in a marriage relationship, there can't be any bringing up of the past. You can't be making a little list of somebody's failures and shortcomings.
Yeah.
Because if you do that, I mean, well, think about it this way. God doesn't do that with us.
Right.
Right? I think it's Psalm 130. If you, Lord, marked iniquity, who could stand? If God won't do it, well, certainly we shouldn't make it a habit or a practice as well. Because I think if we do that and you're marking somebody's failure and you're remembering it, and in a convenient moment during the time where there's friction or an argument, and you bring that up, that's not going to do anything to resolve whatever issue you're confronting at the moment. So the past has got to be left right there in the past.
Yeah, we could weaponize failure. And, you know, imagine if God did that. Ah. You know, when God dies for our sins on the cross, he doesn't even remember what those sins are anymore. They're dealt with, right? So the fact that we could say, you know, use that as your failure, you know, bring up your failure. Well, this wouldn't have happened if you weren't this kind of person, or, you know, it's by the grace of God that any of us have any standing. And now, I think the opposite of that is that we could use in our own hearts the fact that, well, I'm forgiven, just to excuse a certain attitude or an activity. I mean, I think it's wise to say in a relationship, if I hurt somebody because of some failure and I've gotten the failure right and that's not no longer an issue, it's okay to understand that there could be a tenderness, or, you know, it's, you can't just have an expectation that the person is never going to, you know, okay, so I hurt them and technically in Christ it's forgiven and forgotten, but there is, somebody could be growing in that, and somebody mm-hmm. could say, okay, I've been hurt. I'm, as much as I am by faith not walking in that failure that you occurred against me, I do want to be sensitive to the fact that the person could perceive things through a certain lens, and maybe go out of my way to understand that. I'm not saying that it changes, and in time, the more that I understand and I communicate in a way that helps them to understand that I know they have a challenge there, maybe that helps heal that weakness, you know.
And how about appreciation? In the marriage relationship, appreciation is crucial.
Yeah.
And it's important that we express our gratitude toward our spouse. Mm-hmm. I know, because of course, when you marry, you know, your wife or a wife marries her husband, you're also marrying their family, aren't mm-hmm. you? And I remember, you know, spending quite a bit of time at my in-law's house, and my father-in-law, who has since passed away, gone home to be with the Lord. Mm-hmm. It seemed to me that after every meal, he told his wife, that was the best meal I have ever had in my life. And wow. I thought, well, he's either just so filled with gratitude or he's lying, because I think he just said that the last time. Mm-hmm. Now he's saying it again. But he was always so appreciative wow. of just the food that was put on the table that was prepared for him by his wife.
Wow. Yeah.
That kind of appreciation, I know, goes a long way. Now, again, I'm guilty of not having it often enough. And I need to develop that in my life. But isn't that crucial in a relationship? You keep wow. appreciating your partner. It's going to go a long way to establish a mature relationship.
Oh, yeah. I mean, again, falling into the familiarity pot, you know, that we, you know, it's not a, if we're in a great marriage and we have one of the blessings of that marriage may be that our wife likes to make sure that we're taken care of. And, you know, it's not like, okay, that's your duty. Get in there and make me a sandwich. You know, as we know, that's not going to go over very well. But at the same time, you know, there are things that I would love to be able to do to serve my wife by love. There are things that she loves to do to serve me by love. And, you know, I could even get familiar in that and start to expect that that's going to be the case. And so I have this amazing meal prepared for me, and, you know, my lunch is packed, or my coffee's made in the morning, and those are all things which I love. Couldn't I become familiar and then just, you know, have an expectation that, why aren't you doing that? That's your job. When really it's not her job. It's her expression of love that she does for me. And why wouldn't I say, thank you, I'm very appreciative of that. And I think that's really awesome that your father-in-law said that. And, you know, like, his motive, obviously he said it all the time. So he really, what he was really saying was, I'm really thankful to you, honey.
Yeah.
Like, thank you so much for investing in me. And I'm certain there were days when he ate something that he said, this may not be my favorite.
Yeah, I mean, I couldn't believe it. I mean, you know.
You need to get out a little more.
Yeah, I would just listen to him say that all the time and think, you know, have I ever said to my wife, thank you, that was the best meal I've ever had? Mm. So he set the standard quite high, needless to say.
Yeah.
Friends, this is your opportunity. We'd love to hear from you. Very quiet out there. No need to be so quiet because, again, as you listen to us do the broadcast today, you realize, you know, we're not setting out on the table the ideal marriage and saying this is how we did it and this is how we experienced it and achieved it. Yeah. We haven't. We're growing in this area. Our relationship with our spouse, it's growing. It's developing. It's going to take some time. But again, how important, Pastor Barry, is Christ being the center of that relationship?
100%.
Yeah.
I mean, where do we stand if we don't have Christ as the focal point of our relationship? You know, love somebody unconditionally. That's easy to say. It rolls off our tongue. Just love them unconditionally. Like, okay. So what does the word unconditionally mean? It means there is no condition under which I should stop loving them. Okay, so what if they are smacking you in the face with your failure or with, you know, some shortcoming that you have or some weakness? Or, well, do I love them unconditionally or is it conditional? And so those are easy things to say, but it's another to do. And I think the great value of our relationship with God is that he's the one who performs those things in me, right? He's the one who leads me into unconditional love, who gives me the grace for unconditional love, who gives me something to be able to aspire to. It's really in my flesh, that could be a very, very challenging thing to do. And just going back for a second, there's an author, Mark Littleton, who cited a story that I thought was kind of humorous and worth remembering, about Winston Churchill when he was Prime Minister of Great Britain. And I guess that I wasn't aware of this, but I guess that his marriage was considered one of the best examples in England of true loyalty and love. Often when he gave a speech in the House of Commons, he would not begin until he had received a sign from her. And later in his life, someone interviewed Mr. Churchill and asked, if you could live again, what would you want to be? And with a twinkle in his eye, Churchill replied, Mrs. Churchill's next husband. And I just thought, you know, there's a guy who had the same attitude that your father-in-law had, that, honey, this was the best meal I ever had. Wow. And you know, when challenged on that, you know, okay, so tell me, what was better about the meatloaf this time than when I made it for you last time? You know, the idea is that he so loved the fact that he was in a relationship where there was an expression of love that he didn't want to lose that. So he invested in it, you know, over and over and over again. And those are the kind of attitudes that we can have when we esteem somebody higher than ourselves. But that can only happen in Christ. Yeah. Because truthfully, if Christ isn't at the center of my relationship, my motive is shallow. You know, as long as we look good to each other, as long as those ships have sailed, I stopped looking good the day we got married. But I'm just saying, like, if that's like, what is the motive? If I get what I like, then I'm happy to stay in this relationship. Cause good luck with that. You know, love is blind in the beginning. Everything we do is cute and you know, my gosh, that thing, the way she laughs or the way that, you know, he does this, that's so really what I love, but then that same thing becomes like, oh my God, that laugh, if I hear that laugh one more time.
It's so annoying.
It's so annoying, right? But isn't that interesting that God, yeah. I mean, first of all, I think that God has to kind of trick us into falling in love with somebody of the opposite sex because we are so different.
Yeah, yeah.
But complimentary in every way, but really not being familiar, but what's the opposite of not being familiar is seeing everything in the newness of life, right? Yeah. Brand new. His mercies are brand new every day.
That's right.
In the book of Romans, he talks us about walking in the newness of life. You know, those are things that can only be found. It's a long answer to a very short, succinct question, but they can only happen when in the middle of my marriage is Christ. He's the one who wants to be between us. And for the sake of Christ, I can forgive somebody and not have that lingering, you know, like we talked about earlier, that lingering, you know, I'm holding this weapon of failure against you.
Yeah.
You know, failure has to be buried in the deepest sea, just like God has buried our failure in the deepest mm-hmm. sea. Can you imagine if he said, this is my beloved person who's, you know, being used mightily by me these days. He used to be a loser in the bar room, or used to, you know, be a fornicator, or used to be. He doesn't say any of that. He says, this is my beloved.
Wow. Yeah. It's almost like, well, you mentioned it earlier, Amos 3:3, how can two walk together except mm-hmm. they be agreed? That is not to suggest that they have to agree about everything.
Oh, right.
But the most important things, the value system, that has to be agreed upon. So in the marriage relationship, the two individuals, they have to push for what God wants. Mm-hmm. Because if you just start to push for what you want, there's going to be all kinds of trouble.
Yeah.
it's like, I mean, I know we've heard this before, but you almost have to go back to God's idea, which was marriage. He's the one that, you know, made marriage.
Yeah.
It's one of those divine institutions. And, of course, so many people enter into the marriage relationship today and they say, well, I'm just looking for a marriage that will make me happy. But God says, you've missed the boat there. Marriage isn't designed to make you happy. Marriage is designed to make you holy. Mm. Or another way of saying it is, marriage is designed to make you more like Christ.
Yeah.
So this is so interesting, because if that's the case, when the trouble comes, don't look to bail out. Don't look to run away. Don't look to jump ship, because that may be the best means whereby God makes us more like his son.
Boy, that's a funny way to look at it. And it's an absolutely true way to look at
yeah.
it. That, you know, people are looking at, I got to be married so I can be happy and complete. And God says, when you're married, you're going to need me more than ever for your joy and completeness. And actually, you're going to bring to the table a relationship with me, and she's going to bring to the table a relationship with me. And that's what you guys are going to have common to fellowship in, not your, you know, the quirks of your life, pun intended.
Yeah.
But, you know, imagine that there's a list of concepts that you have, and she has a list of concepts, and you come and all it is combative. You know, you could imagine your 45 years of marriage, which have been marked with great success and great joys and great peace and great troubles and great trials, and just like mine, my 30 years. Could you imagine that we could spend 30 years married by principle, but miserable because we're not willing to give God the place between us, right?
Yeah.
But, or you could have a marriage that's 30 years and we're still learning how to thrive. Every section, just like having a child, the newborn child, oh my gosh, this is the most beautiful time. And then they become an infant and you go, oh my gosh, this is the most beautiful time. And then they become a toddler. And even though there's challenges, oh, this is so amazing. They talk to me more. And as they grow, and now I'm sitting across the table with my fully adult child, who's not a child anymore. And it's like, wow, this is an amazing part of life. I didn't think it could be any better than this. And each part is special and unique.
Yeah.
And that's the way it is in our marriage. Like, we don't come into it with all the answers. As a matter of fact, we come into it with all the wrong answers.
Mm-hmm.
And then as we're growing in it, we realize, oh, that's not the way it really is. But this is the way it is. And that God is continually faithful to me. And I think that's like, you know, what do we do when we feel like the fire's gone out in our marriage, or, you know, we're older marriages, and we, you know, what are some things that we can do? Well, seeing each other in the newness of life every single day. You know, if we want to have a new spouse, we got to see ourselves in our new relationship with Christ. She has a relationship with God. I have a relationship with God. I can't substitute for her relationship with God. She can't substitute for my relationship with God. We both have a relationship with God. And then we bring that to the table and we fellowship in it. You know, and our mornings are starting brand new in him, because we both know that we need to be brand new in him.
Wow, beautiful. Yeah, and that really does answer the question, you know, what to do when that fire starts to fade. But I'm often reminded that when we're, let's say, for instance, we're at Camp Life, which we, you know, we have every summer, and we gather around the campfire almost every evening, that campfire burns so brightly at the outset. but then it begins to die down. Mm. And the only way to keep that fire burning brightly is to add wood or add fuel to it.
Wow, that's great.
The same thing could be said about a marriage. Yeah. You've got to keep adding the wood of fellowship and the wood of prayer and the wood of intimacy and the wood of communication. Otherwise, that fire is going to go out.
Yeah. And going through the motions doesn't cut it. You know, we have a joke in our family because on my calendar, if you look at my school calendar, we have our my private calendar is on there also. And every Friday night is date night. You know, every Friday night it's marked faithfully date night. Well, that happens like once in a blue moon that it's actually like date night doesn't, you know, Friday night in the world of an educator is like, how are you even alive? You know, at 5 o'clock on a Friday. My wife would love to have some time where it's not just I'm satisfying the solemn novena or whatever it is by being in the same place at the same time with her. Now we're on a date. Her idea of a date, and I'm not even kidding, her idea, and she just agreed with me. her idea of a date would be if I would go shopping with her and push the cart and talk to her while she's shopping, she would be super happy. Now, in my concept, it's a steak and a, you know, potato and an ear of corn, and we're sitting, you know, at a fancy restaurant, or we're walking, you know, whatever. She just wants the fellowship. Again, true. She's confirming this. she just wants the fellowship, you know, and like, how do we keep? I love that thought. Throwing some wood on the fire, because it doesn't mean that since the fire has been burning for a long time, it no longer has use or value, or it's still just as awesome. Actually, after 30 years, I feel like, well, I'm just starting to figure out who she is, and she's just figuring out who I am. And it's really awesome. You know, like we have thoughts about who we are or were, or, I mean, how about just laughing at things that you do instead of getting angry about them? You know, like sometimes in your young marriage, it's like, I'll never forget the first time we ever had a real disagreement in our house on Harford Road. We were probably married in our first year or two, and we had some disagreement. And I said, well, fine, I'm going down to sleep on the couch. And she said, help yourself. And I went down there, and after about half an hour, I said, this was the dumbest decision I ever made in my life. This couch is so uncomfortable. I'm suffering all the consequences. She's up there sleeping comfortably. And you know what? This is just – we grow. You know, we grow. And now – we would laugh, you know. I'd be like, I'm not moving. You know, this is my comfortable side. So anyways, it's just I think there's a great blessing in keeping the wood on the fire, Pestle. I think you nailed it right on the head. How do we do that in practical ways? You know, again, a funny story. I brought flowers home one time in Hungary, and my wife was so surprised. She said, who gave those to you? And I, for once in my life, I was like, I actually bought them myself, you know, but that's a funny situation. But imagine if I just showed up for no reason and handed her flowers. Yeah. She's thrilled.
Yeah.
You know, no reason.
Right.
That's actually better than I bought these because it's the reason, the day that you're supposed to bring them.
Like, and it really comes down to the fact that it's your way of saying, I was thinking about you.
Yes, yes, you know? Exactly.
But that doesn't necessarily go over well if you just come home with empty hands and say, look, I was just thinking about you. It would be, no, it you'd doesn't. Save a lot of money, but I'm not so sure that it would cut it.
Yeah, no, I don't think so.
But, you know, when you think of all of these principles for a successful marriage, you got to have that foundation, which is Christ. Mm. And you build on that foundation. Then you've got... Yeah, commitment. And I love the story of the older couple married some 50-plus years. And, you know, they went to bed one night, and he just simply said goodnight and rolled over. And she said, honey, you know, when we were first married, she said, you used to just kind of, you know, hold me tight. And he said, oh, so he came over, and he held her tight. And then he said, good night, honey. And then she said, honey, you know, when we first got married, you know, you used to kind of nibble on my ear a little bit. So he was like, well, okay. All right, hold on a second. And she said, well, what's the matter? What's wrong? And he said, nothing. He says, I'm just going to get my teeth. That's commitment.
That's
right?
Commitment.
But to have commitment, love, prayer. How about this? Christian support. A body of believers to strengthen the marriage relationship.
Yeah.
A circle of friends and acquaintances that would encourage the marriage, not discourage you in your marriage relationship. That yes. goes, that's critical, isn't
it? Oh, man, it's huge. Imagine the friendships that you have in your marriage, right? So, you know, my wife has a tough day, or, you know, I've given her a hard time about something, and she's, you know, having her nails done with a friend, and she's talking to her friend. She's like, I know without a shadow of a doubt that she is not bad-mouthed at me. I know it. I know she could be hurting, but I just know the kind of integrity that she has. And also I think that the group of friends that we've been blessed with in our lives, like somebody would, if she really had something that she needed to confide in somebody, they would counsel her in truth.
Yeah.
You know, not fan her flames of, like, you know, sentimentality or, you know, oh, you deserve better than that. Or, and she could very well deserve, but she does deserve better than that. But imagine that they are, like, just specifically giving her Christ in the situation, sharing. And later when the situation is over and she looks back at, you know, who were Job's friends in this situation and how did they counsel him, you know, and that she has really has godly friendships and godly people and godly couples that would say, ah, oh, man, we all face that. This is what we did, or this is God's mind on it. And I think that's another great way of protecting ourselves, you know, from getting wrong counsel and wrong thoughts in our mind, and then fellowshipping that and then encouraging ourselves in that. And then we're disappointed.
Yeah. Well, you know, it goes back to what Billy Graham said, you know, a marriage is two great forgivers. And I got a short video that my daughter sent me, and it was about her two girls. And they were walking upstairs, and she kind of videoed the whole thing on her phone. And the youngest one was leading them upstairs, and her oldest daughter said, you know, my doll's hair, all of my doll's hair has been cut off. And so my daughter said to her daughter, you know, did you cut her hair? And she just was like, no, I didn't. And she kept kind of pressing her because it was obvious that she did. And then she brought her into the bathroom where in the little trash can there was all this hair. She brought it out and she said, well, yes, this is the hair that was on the doll's head. And so finally she just kept pressing her and she said, did you cut the doll's hair? And she just said, yes. And then her oldest sister, she said, well, you need to apologize to your sister. And she just said, I'm sorry. And immediately her older sister said, I forgive you. Mm. And then you could just feel a sense, even in the video, that the whole atmosphere changed.
Wow.
And there was reconciliation.
Yeah.
And what was done, and you cannot change it. And we know the doll's hair is not growing back. So it's like, just, you know, but forgiveness.
Yes.
You know, and I think that that's a great way to close our broadcast today. Yeah. Because we could talk about all of the biblical principles that you need to have a successful marriage relationship. We could talk about all of the things that you need to stay away from that would hurt the marriage. But let's keep forgiving each other.
Yeah. And we're growing. The thing that makes us experts at our marriage after all these years is we realize we have so many limitations outside of Christ that if we don't have Christ at the center and we don't have his forgiveness for one another, we're going to have a miserable relationship. So we decided that we're going to do it the way that God's called us to do it, which is by faith with his provision. When we fail, we dust our feet off just like in any other area of our lives. We get back up before him. And we march on with him at the center. We spend time with one another. We, you know, got a good note there from Judy, from Mama, just saying that she so much enjoys the fellowship that is there for her with her marriage and her spouse. And this is the gift that God gave to us. He gave us at the end of the day, when we get to go home, we have somebody who's like-minded in many ways, you know, and different in many ways, but like-minded in Christ, and forgiveness is right at the center of that.
Mm. And of course, Jesus instructed his disciples and all of us about the subject of forgiveness. It was one of his disciples, I think Peter asked him and said, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother if he sins against me?
Yeah.
And he said, how about seven times? Now, under the Old Testament law, it was three times.
Mm.
Well, Peter doubled it and then threw one in for good measure.
Yeah.
And Jesus said, no, Peter, not seven times, but 70
Incredible.
Times seven.
Incredible.
Which, you know, was an idiom of speech for in an infinite way.
Yes.
We've got to learn to forgive each other.
Yes.
And if that happens, friends, you'll have a mature marriage. Mm. Thanks so much for joining us, Pastor Barry. Great to have you back.
Thank you.
Good to be back in the studio
Likewise.
With you.
Yes.
Looking forward to doing it again next week.
Yep.
Have a great day, friends. And don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. We'll be back tomorrow for the next live edition of the Grace Hour. We hope you'll join us then.